shower to help the homeless here in Jacksonville. If you weren't here last week, we talked about that. Basically, anything you give toward a ticket, a minimum of $20, will go to that project. We're also going to donate some to that as a church. And there's a big tailgate party that it's a 4 o'clock game. So that afternoon, free food, barbecue. So Danae will be out there. I think we have 20 or 25 tickets left. If you're interested in that, join us. It's going to be a good time. And all the proceeds are going to a good cause. Usually at this time, this is when we do our missions moment. We always share something that is taking place in regards to missions here at Emmaus. For those of you who are visiting or new, we are very much about the gospel and the Lord's mission. So when Jesus said, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And so from early on, the early days of our church, we said, wouldn't it be great if we were loving God and loving our neighbor, that 50% of all that came in was going out to love our neighbor. And so that's our heart. In the last year, I think that number was about 46% of all of our resources that came in went out. And so so we want to see that increase. And so we usually share about a ministry we're connected with. So I'm going to share a little bit today. It's a little different, though, than our normal missions moment. We're connected to a ministry in Taveta, Kenya, called the TCA, which is the Taveta Children's Assistance. We have two missionaries, a missionary couple on the ground. They're the Osbornes. I think you got a picture of them, Jeff and Lucy Osborne. And so there they are with their kids in the background. They're on the ground there with an organization called UWM, United World Missions. We've been supporting them for, I think, 6 or 7 years. We also got connected with a local pastor there who helped start the TCA, which is the organization that feeds these children. We built a feeding center there. We help feed them weekly. We support them as missionaries. We've been really engaged there. We've taken a few trips there. But I want to give you a little update. Recently, UWM, the mission organization that oversees things on the ground, got in contact with the pastor through some things that were happening there that had raised some concern. And so they brought leadership in and met with Pastor Sampson, who's on the ground there. One of the things that is really important to us when it comes to supporting mission organizations is transparency, because that's important to us here as a church. Our finances are wide open. They're on the website. Transparency and accountability. And so there was a concern there. And so leadership got involved. And to make a long story short, there's some pretty deep character issues that they had issue with the pastor on the ground there. And as a result, UWM, United World Mission, has decided to separate from Pastor Sampson and the TCA organization. Now, all of the money that we give to help those kids and those families goes through United World Mission. They're kind of our accountability. They're the ones on the ground who make sure that the money's going where it's supposed to be going, and they've done that through all these years. And so I'm happy to say that all the resources that have been given have gone to help feed kids and do everything they're supposed to. But now, as a result of them separating from that organization, we just don't have any confidence in that accountability piece, because it's gone. So I just want to let you know, so we will no longer be supporting the TCA, the organization on the ground there, because we just don't have a means to do that without having UWM involved. Now, our missionaries, Jeff and Lucy Osborne, are still there. They still have a heart for kids. They're ministering to kids within the school. So we're looking for other avenues to continue to minister there to families in deep need. Of course, there's children who are orphaned because of the AIDS epidemic. I mean, there's just a lot of need in this area. One cool thing that has happened, there's another organization that we've partnered with here in Jacksonville called Love Ethiopia. Now, that organization helps sponsor children in Ethiopia. This past summer, they actually took a trip to Taveta, and they are interested in expanding their sponsorships there in Taveta. So that all happened before any of this mess kind of came about. So we're already partnered with Love Ethiopia. We're looking forward to possibly expanding that partnership in Taveta. So we're going to continue to minister to those families there and help. But I just wanted to give you guys an update, because we've been really involved in that ministry there. And I want to make sure that everyone's at least up to speed on what's going on. You can come and talk to me and ask additional questions. But again, we just want to be the open, honest about what's going on. So you can be praying for the ministry there. Pray for those families. Pray for those children. There's huge needs in that area. And we just look for God to open different doors for us to continue to pour into that area and help and show the love of Christ to those families and to those children. Okay? So I want to take some time. I'll just take a moment and pray for that whole situation. So if you would join me. God, we thank you that you're sovereign. You're in control. None of this slips by you. And Lord, first I pray for Pastor Sampson and his family. And I don't know all the details that have gone on there. But Lord, I pray that that there would be conviction, repentance that needs to take place. God, that there would be submission to authority and accountability there. God, just pray for your will to be done in that whole situation. I pray for the missionaries on the ground, the leadership of UW, United World Mission there, and God, that you would lead them to connections and ways to support and continue to be a blessing to these children. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in another part of the world. And God, we pray that you'd be glorified, even through such a difficult situation. Pray that you'd be glorified and your kingdom would advance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, today, we are starting a new series. Again, if you're new here, one of the things we like to do is we go through books of the Bible. We teach through books of the Bible. We just finished a series in 1 Corinthians. And so now we're going to be jumping into 1 Timothy. Okay, so as we get into 1 Timothy, today is kind of going to be an overview and an introduction. So let me give you a little bit of background here to start. 1 Timothy was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, same one who wrote 1 Corinthians. He's writing to Timothy, who's a young leader in the church. He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. Paul met Timothy when he was on a missionary journey going through this area called Lystra, and we can actually read of Paul's kind of first connection with Timothy in Acts chapter 16. So I want to start there this morning. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, gives us a little background to Paul and Timothy's relationship. Look at verse 1. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. All right, so Paul meets Timothy as he's traveling through this area called Lystra. Paul has just separated from Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were out sharing the gospel together. At one point, when they're going through an area, they take another young man named John Mark with them. He happened to be Barnabas's cousin. Okay, so you got family involved. So they're traveling, and John Mark leaves them. Paul says he abandons them. Well, when they come back and they're making their decision to go out once again, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, hold on a second. He kind of ditched us on our last journey. We're not taking him. And the scripture says they had a sharp disagreement. Okay? So even in Bible times, right? Even back then, believers struggled. So they have this sharp disagreement. Barnabas, he's sticking with his blood. You know, I want to take my cousin. Paul says, no. They leave and separate. Paul takes Silas. Now, as he's traveling with Silas, he meets this young disciple, Timothy. And so he decides to take Timothy with them. Now, Timothy, it says, comes from a mixed family. His father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jewish believer in Jesus. Paul invites Timothy to come along, and he decides if Timothy's going to come along, Timothy needs to be circumcised. Now, we read about circumcision throughout the scripture. Paul actually teaches against people thinking that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved or to draw closer to God. But in this situation, because everybody in that area knew Timothy's background, he thought with the people they're going to reach, this kind of a Jewish audience, that it would be more acceptable if Timothy was circumcised. All right, now just think about this. He's not a baby, right? So, you know, when I think about missions, I think about being a missionary because that's basically what he's doing. Like missionary work, I think of that and it's pretty sacrificial, right? Like, I mean, to just leave and go to another country, leave everything, is pretty sacrificial and it takes people who are committed. Now, add the little caveat, like, okay, so you want to go and serve Jesus. Well, the other thing you need to do is we're going to need to do a little body piercing work on you, all right? We're going to have to circumcise you as well as just leave. Now, talk about commitment, right? And back then, there was no, you know, it wasn't like lasers and scalpels. You know, maybe like steak knives, the best you got back then. I don't know what they used or how they did it. I'm not going to go there. But I did go there. But anyhow, So Timothy, you can say what you want about him, because some people say, well, he was shy, he was weak, from other scriptures we have. Say whatever you want, but dude was committed, right? He was committed. There's no question in my mind about that. So he goes through with it, okay? He gets circumcised. He goes with Paul, and Paul takes him on this journey, and at one point he leaves him in Ephesus to care for the church there. All right, now what's happening here in 1 Timothy is now Paul is writing back to Timothy, and he's writing to encourage him. He's writing to encourage him in the work that he's doing. He's writing to encourage him in how the church should function. He writes about church leadership. He writes about doctrine. He writes about taking care of widows. We're going to cover all these things when we go through 1 Timothy. But today, in a limited time that we have, I want to basically just kind of go through the introduction. Before I get into the introduction, I'm going to give you the title of the series. So we're calling the series, it's just the pillar and foundation of truth, and there should be a slide that comes up. All right, so 1 Timothy, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this comes from 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 15. I think this is really central to the book, and I'm going to just talk about it for just a minute. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 15 says this. Paul writes, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. All right, so Paul says, he's writing to Timothy so that he knows how people should conduct themselves in the church, how the household of God should conduct itself, the church of the living God. Like I said, we just finished a study in 1 Corinthians. Anybody remember what the series title was of 1 Corinthians? We are the church, right? And so it was all, we are the church. This isn't the church, this meeting, the event, that's not the church. We are the church. Now that's real interesting, that's biblical, but it's interesting when you think about what Paul says here to Timothy in chapter 3, because this is what the church is. It's the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And who is the church? We are the church. That's pretty heavy stuff, right? We're the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church holds up the truth of God in the world today. Now, the picture I chose, well, it's gone, but the picture I chose was not a picture of, you know, Roman pillars, these big, pretty, you know, white Roman pillars that you see. It's like pillars under maybe a highway or a subway, and there's graffiti on them. And I purposely chose that because, I don't know about you, but my life is not picture perfect. It's not a, you know, this beautiful piece of marble all the time. I think we look a lot more like that. Messed up and bruised and all have our stuff, right? And God says, hey, guess what? You gather together, you are the church, and you are the pillar and foundation of truth. Messed up, as screwed up as you are, we are called by God to hold the truth out to the world. That's the church. Now, what does he mean when he says the pillar and foundation of the truth? What is that truth? Some might say, well, it's sound doctrine, or you could say it's just biblical truth in general. Well, Paul tells us in the next verse really what that truth is. Look at verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heavenly glory. So as the church, being the pillar and foundation of the truth that we hold out to the world is the truth of the gospel. That Jesus came, he died, he rose. And it's by grace through faith that we're saved. We've talked about this in our last series. We're going to talk about it more as we go through Timothy. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's the good news. We're holding out the good news of the gospel of Jesus to the world, telling them what it means to have faith in the Son of God who came and died for them. That's what we're called to lift up. And I'm going to tell you, we're all messed up. You can say the church is messed up in a lot of ways. And honestly, we don't get everything right. But there's one thing that we have to get right. We can't get wrong. And we can't pervert. And that's the gospel of Jesus. We cannot get that wrong. We cannot tell people that God loves you unconditionally and all you need to do is put your faith in Jesus and trust him for your salvation and you'll be saved, and then switch that message once they come into the church and say, now you need to do this, this, this to stay in good graces with God. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. It's by grace through faith that we continue in that relationship with God. He loves us unconditionally before we know him, and he loves us unconditionally once we know him as his children. And we've got to share that message with the world. So Paul reminds us of the pillar foundation of the truth. So now to the introduction, 1 Timothy 1 through 2. And we're really not going to take that much time here, but I want to at least get us into the book, okay? 1 Timothy 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Okay? Two verses. Real simple, but you know what? There's a lot there. Paul says a lot in a couple of sentences to his son in the faith, as he calls Timothy. First of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. He knows who he is. I'm called by God, sent by God. And through Jesus, the one who gives us our hope. So he calls himself an apostle, but here's the thing. Paul knows who he is, but he also knows how much he needs Jesus. And I love that, you know, because I think we should have confidence in who we are in Christ and in our faith. And Paul says, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm sent. He has authority, but he goes, it's through Jesus that I have my hope. Right? I mean, he put his hope in so many other things. If you know the story of Saul, who was, you know, a Pharisee, and he obeyed the law to a T, and then found himself fighting against Jesus, hunting down Christians, approving of them being killed. Real religious. I mean, seemed to have it all together. Seemed to be, if anybody looked like they were righteous, it was him. God shows up, and he totally misses it. So he knows what it's like to be righteous, religious, and be wrong. So now he goes, I know who I am in Christ, and he's my hope. And he's walking in that, and he's sharing with Timothy, and he wants Timothy to know that as a young son in the faith. He wants Timothy to know that it's Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus that we need to hold out to the world. It's Jesus is the one who gives us our hope. He's the one who we put our faith in. And as he says this salutation or this greeting, the beginning of the letter to Timothy, look at what he says in verse 2. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son of the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's think about those words for just a couple of minutes. Grace, receiving what I don't deserve. Receiving the favor of God that I don't deserve because of my sin, because my back has been turned to God enough, because I have missed the mark enough, but through grace, through Christ, I can receive the favor of God based on his merit, not mine. And he says, grace be to you, Timothy. May you understand the grace of God. It's like a blessing, right? May you understand the grace of God. May you receive the grace of God. May you know that God loves you. And it's not because of your goodness. It's because of his goodness. God is good, even when we're not. And he says, mercy. May mercy be shown to you. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is receiving, or is not receiving, what we do deserve. Right? As a result of me missing the mark and all of my sin, I deserve God's punishment. I deserve God's wrath. And mercy is because of what Jesus has done, he took it all. So mercy is, I don't receive that because Jesus took that. And Paul's saying, grace to you. May you understand the grace of God, the goodness of God. And may you understand his mercy that even though you deserve his judgment, you deserve his wrath, he poured it out on Jesus. So that's the message we talked about a couple weeks ago. Listen, God's not mad at you. God loves you. When God looks at your sin, he looks at the ugliness of your heart at times, he looks to Jesus. If your faith is in him and your trust is in him, he looks to Jesus. And Jesus said, it's finished. The price has been paid, right? So he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you. Man, we need peace in this world, don't we? I mean, you just look around, watch the news for a little while. We just need peace. Well, it starts with us. Now, I want to ask you this question as you sit there. How peaceful is your life? Are you at peace with God? Paul says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Because when I understand his grace, when I understand his goodness, the undeserved favor that I have because of Jesus, when I understand who I am in Christ, and I understand that I'm no longer under condemnation, that God's no longer mad at me. He poured out his wrath on Jesus. I'm okay with God. And Paul goes, then you should experience the shalom, the peace of God, like being at rest with God, being at one with God because of what Christ has done. Are you experiencing that in your life today? Do you know the peace of God? I love the fact that Paul starts this letter and he opens it up really pronouncing a blessing on Timothy. I mean, he's encouraging this young man in the faith. He's writing to encourage. He calls him his son in the faith because he walked with him and he poured his life into him and he encouraged him along the way. If any of you have been on a mission trip and you've gone and served with a group of people, you know, in that 1 week's time, like, it's crazy how you can get so connected to one another. And you're, you know, there's little distractions. You don't have the cell phone. You don't have your email and all that stuff. And you're really focused on the kingdom. And you just get connected to one another. Even in a week's time, it's amazing what can happen among those groups as you serve. Now, just imagine that being months. And imagine being with someone who's a little bit older and maybe has a little more wisdom and is just pouring into you. And that's what's happening here. And Paul and Timothy, it's like, father-son relationship. Timothy becomes like the son he never had. And so Paul's encouraging him because he left him in Ephesus and the church in Ephesus had issues. And churches have issues, right? I mean, and anybody who works in ministry could use encouragement at times. At least that's what I've been told. I don't know. But I mean, you know, encouragement helps sometimes. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's encouraging and he sends this blessing. Anybody encouraged you lately? If they did you let them know? Have you encouraged anybody lately? I've talked about this recently. You know those moments where you just feel that prompt, that unction, like, hey, I need to, you know, someone comes to mind. I should reach out to that person. You know, it just pops into your mind. I should shoot a text or I should make a phone call. And sometimes we do it, a lot of times we don't. And I just want to remind us, you never know what's on the other end of that phone call. You never know what's on the other end of that text. This happened to me a couple weeks ago, and this guy who I actually took a mission trip with, and I've just known him. We don't hang out or anything like that, but I did take a trip with him, and he just kept coming to my mind. And so I shot him a text. I said, hey, man, just thinking about you, praying about you. Didn't get a response. Okay? A week later, I didn't even think about it. Like 2 weeks later, I'm driving down the road. He just pops into my mind again. I'm like, I'm going to give him a call. Give him a call. Hey, man, what's going on? He's like, man, why are you calling me today? I said, I just, you know, thinking about you, was praying for you. You were on my mind. And he goes, man, that's interesting. I said, why? What's up? What's going on? And I said, how are things going? What's happening? And he shares with me. He's got this something going on with his daughter. And it's pretty serious thing, and it's been heavy on his heart. He said, I've been praying. And he said, today, he said, honestly, I went to pray. And then I was like, God, I keep talking to you about this. Nothing's happening. Like, and he said, he just went on with business at work. Like, he literally had this kind of interaction with God. And then, you know, because he's like, in my mind, I'm just thinking, God's not doing anything here. And he goes, and then you call me. Because I said, you know, I just felt you were on my heart. And he goes, it's like God said, dummy, I'm right here. Like, I'm listening to you. I even have people out here praying for you. Don't, you know, just look at what's going on the surface. And all I did was he came to mind and I dialed the number. And I said a prayer for him, you know, in that process. And it's not because I'm anyone special. As a child of God, as a member of his church, his body, I mean, pillar and foundation of the truth, I mean, we all have the ability to encourage and bless people. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you in that. Don't see yourself as insignificant in the kingdom of God. You're very significant. I read this and, you know, if we're the pillar and foundation of truth, in one sense you can go, oh, God, help us, right? Like, if this is what we got, like, this is what he's got to work with, we're all in trouble. But then I go, no, that's awesome. Because it tells us that God uses ordinary people. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, what the world says about you, what you do as a profession. God, as his child, he loves you, wants to use you to have eternal impact in the world. That should excite us. It should challenge us. It should cause us to look at our life differently. So Paul, he delivers this blessing. And when we read the Bible, you know, there was something about blessing that you read throughout the whole scripture. If you're reading the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they bless their sons. And it's like a real serious moment. And it's like a defining moment for the firstborn often when you read about it in scripture. And in that blessing, the father would bless the son and he would basically say a prayer of blessing. He would talk about who they are, talk about their inheritance. Sometimes there would be prophetic things that would be mentioned in that. But we see that blessing happen in the Old Testament. We see it throughout scripture. And there's a blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 26, where the Lord instructs Moses to have Aaron say this blessing over the people. And many of us have heard this. Look at this, Numbers 6, verses 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. So God says, say this blessing over all the people. And there was a blessing that was said and was carried on, and we see different forms of it. But today, when I talk about blessing, like if I said, hey, do you say the blessing? What comes to mind? Grace, right? Someone said grace. What's grace? Well, you pray over the food, right? That's usually what comes to mind. When I say blessing, we don't think of it like this. And I think it's a sad thing because I can tell you, we all need to experience blessing in our life. I mean, to bless someone is a very, very powerful thing because there are all kinds of things said to us and said over us that are basically curses and not blessing. Now, when I say curses, don't get all like woo-woo, freaked out, like, you know, someone's throwing a hex on you or something like that. That can't happen. But what I'm talking about now is I'm just talking about those curses, those things that are spoken over you that affect your mind and affect your heart. Maybe the people in your life who should have been blessing you, family, father, mother, the ones who should be pouring love into you and should have been blessing you, did something else and said things that hurt you and wounded you. And we've all had that in some way or another. I mean, the world, in effect, can curse us just by the culture we live in. The culture tries to tell us who we are by the way we dress, by the occupation we have. Like, if you don't look this way, then you're fill in the blank, right? And so that stuff has an impact on us. We could try to ignore it, say it doesn't, but it has an impact on us. And it's counteracted with truth from God's word, so we need to be in it and understand it, know who I am in Christ so that no matter what the world or anyone else says about me, I know who I am. I know the value I have. I know the worth I have before God. But you have the power, and I have the power to speak that into someone else's life. I did this class called Soul Keeping last semester here. We did a Wednesday night class called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. It's a book he wrote. But in that class, in one of the sessions, it was all about blessing. And so what we did in the class was he said, now I want you to do this. This is going to seem awkward, but I want you to do this. And we took that blessing from Numbers 22. And he said, I want you to sit with somebody. And we broke up into little small just pairs. And you sit face to face with that person. And you look into that person's eyes. And you, from your heart, from your soul, from one person who knows God and loves God to another who is known by God and loves God, I want you to say this to this person. And if you feel led to add anything to it, do that. But I want you to speak this blessing. Now, it sounds weird, right? You're like, man, it just sounds weird. But I want to tell you, we did that, and it was crazy because all of a sudden, you're sitting there face to face. I'm sitting there with another dude looking into his eyes and saying this. And there was grown men and women weeping in there, just weeping as we spoke these blessings to one another. Because as Ortberg talks about in his book, he says, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another person. It is to will what is good for that person. A blessing comes from the heart and in essence from your soul, and it can speak to the depth of your soul. And so just imagine you're looking, you're sitting there and you're looking into someone's eyes. May the Lord bless you, protect you, take care of you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious. You know, God loves you. God thinks dearly of you. He thinks you're awesome. May the Lord show you favor and give you peace. May his favor go before you. And again, it seems maybe a little weird and kind of formal, but it doesn't have to be like that. Levi, if you guys will make your way up here. It doesn't need to be like that. Let me just say this. Blessing is to will good to somebody. It's to let somebody know that they're loved. It's to let someone know that they're valued. That's what Paul's doing with Timothy here. He goes, man, you might be discouraged because the church is a mess and it can be difficult at times. But just know, God's grace is with you. His mercy is with you. May his peace be with you. It's hard for us to think about this, but I want you to think about it for a minute. There are people in this world who've never had somebody sit and look them in the eye and say, I love you. There may be people in this room, I don't know. But there are people in this world who have never had someone look them in the eye, tell them how much they're loved, how much they're valued, and what they mean to them. And you've got people all through your life who have in different ways been a blessing to you, and we all have an opportunity to be a blessing to them. And so this morning, again, we're just jumping in the first couple verses here at Timothy, but I want you to hear Paul's heart, and I want us to be challenged as the church of the living God, the ones who are the foundation and the pillars of truth, holding out truth, the truth of the gospel to the world. We should be a blessing to the world. We shouldn't be the people who curse. When I say that, I'm not talking about curse words, or you shouldn't do that either, but I'm talking about people who speak those negative things over people. We need to be the people who bring the blessing of God to people. So what I'm gonna do is I ask you to stand. And we're gonna sing a song here, and then I'm gonna come up and kind of close us. I often close the service with a benediction. I want you to know that's not just some formal way to close the service. When I do that benediction, that's what it is. It's from my heart, a prayer of blessing over all of us as we leave. And I'm gonna do that again today, but as the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth that we hold up is the gospel. God loves us. Christ died for us. Put your faith and trust in him and just know that God is not mad at you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the song we're going to sing is actually, we're going to sing a proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the scandal of grace. And so I want you to join in when you feel led to join in. But if you would, let's just start in an attitude of prayer. I want to pray for us. I want the words of the song to kind of sink into our heart. And after we sing it, I'm going to come up and I'm going to just pray a prayer of blessing over us and challenge us to do that with other people. God, I pray that this morning, just in the limited time we had together looking at your word, that we'd be reminded of how much you love us. God, that you think fondly of us. And it's not because we're good. It's not because we're worthy. It's because of what Jesus has done. God, I pray that as we sing this song, the words of the song and the truth of the gospel would sink deep into our heart. God, that we know we're loved by you, that you desire to use us to share that love with other people. Lord, would you speak to our hearts during this time? Maybe more than a song, may it actually speak truth to us. Help us to take that in, God. By the power of your Spirit, change our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.